And verse 4 of the hymn that we have just sung really sums up our text in Romans. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Last time we dealt with verse 9 in particular, but we want to deal with verses 10 to 21 as a whole this evening. So let's begin by reading God's word, Romans chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 9. It's part and parcel of the section, but as I say, we will consider verses 10 to 21 as a whole. Let not love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beginning at verse 3 of chapter 12, we have come to the practical outworking. You could say beginning at chapter 12, the very first verse. But probably more precisely, and particularly beginning at verse 3, we've come to the practical outworking of the Christian faith. But as I have repeatedly said, and we need to stress it repeatedly, we have to remember that the practical living out of the Christian faith is based upon the salvation that God proclaims by grace alone. And that is the reason why I read from Romans 1 and verses 16 and following. The gospel and its receiving, which is believing the gospel and receiving it for oneself, is the very foundation of every practical aspect of Christian life. And the receiving of the gospel includes receiving the doctrine of God, as the Apostle Paul, not only here, but in every epistle and throughout the scriptures, we have the writers of the scriptures endeavoring to teach and to proclaim the doctrine of God and of salvation. And so those who are saved are instructed in the doctrine of God, and if we understand the doctrine of God and of salvation, then we are to respond to this teaching with the worship of God. Romans 11 verses 33 to 36 is one of the best what scholars call doxology. It is giving praise to God. So those who come to know God's saving work in Christ and the doctrine of salvation and its implications must of necessity in some degree or another with those who are worshippers of God, who adore God. And that's why we call our gathering together on the Lord's Day worship services, because that is the proper and the very first and foundational response of God's people. It's not entertainment. It's not there to stroke the backs of people so that they feel a bit of relief from the assault of the world outside. All that's true in a secondary, maybe third kind of priority. But the first and foremost purpose of the saved people gathering together is to ascribe worship and adoration to God. And then, of course, the people of God are to be transformed, and that's what we have beginning at the very first verse in chapter 12. We're to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. We're to be transformed in our character within ourselves. And that transformation works itself out into the community of believers and to the world at large. And we saw the last time and the time before that it begins with self. We're to begin with a sober and a proper evaluation of ourselves. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We begin with ourselves. This new relationship with God changes our thinking about ourselves. Previously, we were suppressing the knowledge of God. Now we become worshippers of God, and we begin by thinking about ourselves in the right way. And it must transform our behavior from within. In verse 9, we saw what our attitude should be. It should be, our soul should be filled with love that is without hypocrisy. A love that hates what is evil, abhors evil. As I said, and we spent some time looking at it last time, love for God and for righteousness of necessity includes hatred of that which is evil. And we are to cling to that which is good. And this evening we want to look at verses 10 and following. I think Matthew Henry's division of dividing this section into two aspects of love is most helpful and probably the best and the plainest way to grapple with these instructions. And he divides this section, divides this particular section into two different kinds of love. It's the love of God, but expressed in two different ways to two different groups of people. And the first section, he says, this section contains how we should love the brethren. That is, those who are within the community of faith, those who belong to God. We are to love all men, but there is a distinction, isn't there? And the distinction is described for us in many different ways in this section. Love of the brethren. And it's one of the fruit of being a believer. A believer instinctively loves God's people because he's brought into God's family. And I want to pick up six, and I'm sure there are more, but six aspects of loving the brethren. First of all, in verse 10, brotherly love is a family love. Look at the verse in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, brotherly love is different to other kinds of love. There is a certain affection for those in the family. And he's speaking in relation to the family of God. And this love is to be kindly and affectionate. In fact, he uses those words, be kindly and affectionate to one another. And of course, when we are born into a family, there is a natural inclination to love our brothers and sisters. And when we are born into the family of God, there is this natural inclination. But the natural inclination by itself will not do. It's there in seed form. We are to develop it. We are to guard it from deterioration. And we are to pursue it. That's the point of these instructions. It's not to say that it's there and that's the end of it. It's as the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy, and he says to rekindle the gift that you have received. It's not enough that Timothy has a gift that God has given for the ministry of the word, but he has to rekindle it. He has to stoke it. He has to remember that God has given him this gift. And it's exactly the same with brotherly affection and kindliness. We are to give attention to it. We are to remove the things that are obstacles to such love. Beloved, this is not easy because we are very self-centered people. Remember where he begins. Do not think too highly of yourself. Because all that we think of in terms even of salvation by our natural selves is ourselves. How the community and how the brothers can satisfy our needs and meet our needs. But we're told to give attention, particular attention, so that we will be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love. After all, we are brothers in the eternal family of God. And one day we will be delivered from our sinful selves. We will be presented without sin in perfect unity and harmony. We're already grafted in to the family of God as a tree, as a branch is grafted in to a cultivated tree. And this love is not only to be affectionate and kindly, but it's to be respectful, in honor, giving preference to one another. We are to respect one another. We're not to speak of one another in a way that demeans another. There has to be the expression of love in this particular form. And we have to give preference to one another. That is, we are not to grasp our own selfish needs and tendencies and crown them before all else. It's so easy to express these things. It's even easy to think about these things and to understand and to grasp them to a point. Or to a great degree, be kindly, affectionate, with brotherly love, giving honor and preference to one another. It's even easy to accept this as good and true. It's not so easy to put into practice day by day, is it? It's not. And the Apostle Paul, after he has described the glory of salvation, and he's elaborated the great doctrines that we need to do, is now coming down to where we need to practically express our love for the brethren. So that is what he says in verse 10. And then verse 11, he elaborates on this love. He says that this love is a love that should be at work, not lagging in diligence. In other words, this is not something to be taken for granted. There should be diligence. Those of us who have been married know what it is to lose diligence in one's marriage, isn't it? We kind of slowly slip in to the mechanics of what works in a marriage. If we have any sense at all, we know there are areas that are best not being touched. Not always for good, but we know how to maneuver ourselves and to find a reasonably comfortable spot so we can glide. But that is not diligence, is it? Diligence is when we were courting, and especially we were not sure whether we would be accepted. And it is something like that in the Christian life and in the church. Fervency and diligence. Not lagging in diligence. That is, we diligently look for ways to improve the practical expressions of this love. Fervent in spirit. And this is the way we serve the Lord. How can we love the Lord or serve the Lord if we do not love brethren? We can see, John will later say in his epistle. It's the same thing with service for his people. We have to love God's people in practical ways, in a fervent way, zealous in spirit. And as we grow more mature in the faith and more mature, actually more mature in our lives, we begin to lose fervency. We've seen many things. We've seen the dangers of getting too close. And we've seen what happens when things are misunderstood. So we begin to lose our diligence. But the Apostle Paul is instructing, by the inspiration of God the Spirit, the saints who are like us in Christ Jesus in the church at Rome, and through them us, that we should not lose our fervency. We should look closely and work hard at improving and stoking brotherly love by hard work. Then verse 13. It has to be a generous love. Verse 13. Look at it. Distributing to the needs of the saints. And this doesn't mean just money. I think in the Western world, by and large, this is not as drastic as the slaves. Many of the Christians in the Church at Rome were just slaves or day workers. And this practical expression of generosity from those who had more was something that they had to practice on a day-to-day basis. And I don't think that in most of the Western world we have to worry about people not having food to eat or clothes to wear. Most of us have the problem which clothes to put on a particular day. But nevertheless, there are needs in the church, isn't there? And we need to be aware of the needs. It's amazing when we speak of the needs in Pakistan or needs elsewhere, people rally. But beloved, first and foremost, charity begins, love begins at home within the community of believers. There are those who are alone, who've lost loved ones. There's a need there, isn't there? There are those who are in the hospital. There is a need there, isn't there? It's not to be left just for the pastor. It's for every one of us. And many of you meet the needs of those who are believers or those who are in the church. And we are to be generous, distributing to the needs of the saints. We are to keep our ears and our eyes open. And if we are not able to help, maybe we are able to point others who are willing and able and have particular gifts or the time and the ability to do those things. You see, the Christian life is not simply coming to church or coming to the prayer meeting. These things ought to be practiced in some measure for another. And I'm sure we do as best as we can. But this is a reminder that we should be fervent and cultivating these things more and more. It's meant to encourage the believers and to point them in the direction of being generous, distributing to the needs of the saints. And then secondly, given to hospitality. That is, being hospitable to the saints as we have means and ability and as we see need. So it has to be a generous love, a brotherly, kindly, affectionate love, a love that is at work, which is fervent in spirit, and it has to be generous in meeting the needs and in being hospitable to the brethren. That doesn't mean being hospitable only to people whom we like or we get along with much better than others. It means meeting the needs of those who are lonely, where there is a need. That's Christian love and divine love in action. Verse 15, it has to be a love of sympathy. We have to sympathize, resonate in kind. This is not so easy. And he explains that, what to do. It's to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Again, it's easy as we read the verse to agree with the truth of it. It's not always that we can rejoice easily with those who rejoice, is it? Our rejoicing is often tinged with envy with those who have cause to rejoice. But we are to rejoice with them and to praise God with them. And at the same time, we are to weep with those who weep. Those who have special needs and tragedies in their lives. We are to go to the house of mourning. We are to make time and take effort for these things, so that we express Christian love as God desires us to express it. It has to be a love of sympathy in action. And then fifthly, verse 16, a love of unity. It is wishing the same kind of things for our brethren. One commentator puts it this way, and I think very helpfully, and he bases it on the literal Greek translation. He says this, a literal translation of the Greek gives a somewhat different sense, but it says, according to him, think of that which seeks after the same thing for each other. That is, if you think of growth in the things of the Spirit, if you think of likeness to Jesus Christ, if you think of wanting to grow in the love of God as the highest good for yourselves, then we must be thinking and praying for those things for one another. I know we have prayer requests that come often, and we ought to pray for those things, but we ought to be united in the highest and the best things that the scripture teaches us to seek for ourselves and to pray for one another. Be united in these things. And lastly, a humble love. He says, don't be high-minded, verse 16, be of the same mind toward another. Do not set your mind on high things. We are so prone to this, aren't we? Even in the Christian world. We like to think of the big names, the very successful churches. And we want to be among them and we be associated with those things. He says, don't set your mind on high things. God might elevate you, but leave it to Him. But not only not set your mind on high things, associate with the humble. As I say, many of these Christians were mere slaves, day workers. There were some who were prosperous, there were some who were the household of Caesar. But he says, humble yourself, Associate with the humble. Most of us are not, all of us, or none of us are extraordinary people, either in wealth or position or rank. We don't belong to the movers and shakers in this world or in the Christian realm. And the Apostle Paul says, don't seek to be. Associate with humble, ordinary people. I wonder why he says that. Well, because our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to associate with us, wretched sinners. And we are transformed into his likeness and we are his followers, then we should do the same. So what does love for the brethren look like? Well, I don't want to repeat it. You can read the text. But we should be fervent in pursuing these things. Now, why does the Apostle Paul instruct the Roman Christians in these things? Well, he does because this is how God wants us to express our Christian love. Imagine the sweetness and the blessing and the witness of a group of believers, of the Church of Jesus Christ, that is fervent and ardent in seeking these things. Imagine the testimony of those believers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you will have love for one another. What a fragrance of the gospel that would be in living color. Now, that does not mean that love should be indiscriminate or without boundaries. The love of God manifested in the church, within the believers, must include discrimination of the right kind. And the same Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 of 2nd Epistle, says this: if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And yet he says, do not count him as an enemy if he's a true believer, but admonish him as a brother. You see, so love is not without boundaries or without discrimination. There's not some floppy thing where everything goes. But we have to pursue love of the brethren, first and foremost. And the second category of love, or love to the second category of people, is love to enemies. And the first thing I want to point out, actually Matthew Henry brings this up, and I'm just repeating what he says because I think it is so helpfully put, is in verse 17. He says, first and foremost, do not plot evil on those who do evil to you. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. That is, when it comes to the enemies of the gospel, to those who are outside the church, and sometimes they can be within the church. In fact, they are within the church in many congregations. There are wheat and tares, isn't there? And you find this often. And you have to express love to them. Now, how do you express love to them? Not in the same way as you express love to the brethren. Because when they are vicious to you, what do? But you don't repay them with viciousness. That's an expression of love to your enemies. If they gossip about you, they don't come to you, they talk among themselves. But you don't gossip about them. Don't repay evil for evil. If they lay traps for you and they collude against you, as they did with the great David and all of God's people at some time or another, if they are trying to walk in the way of the Lord, then you do not repay them in kind. But as Christ is our example, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. See, this is obedience to God's word, and this is an expression of love to our enemies. That is the first thing. How we react. We do not react in kind. Secondly, verse 14, when our enemies persecute us or curse us, you bless them. Now, how can we bless those who curse us? Well, first of all, we need to speak respectfully to them. You remember when the Apostle Paul was arraigned before the high priest? And he spoke in a way that was not entirely respectful of the office of the high priest. And he says, I did not know that he was the high priest. Why? Because you have to give respect to the office. We have to speak respectfully to those who are over us, even if they curse us or persecute us or arraign us without cause. There has to be respect for the office. And we have to pray for them, and we have to pray for their blessing. They are, again, not easy to do, but this is what the Lord Jesus does. When he was arraigned, he submits humbly, respectfully, even though he's the King of Kings and the righteous one, being arraigned before the unrighteous. And if we are his servants, then we are not greater than our master. And we can also bless them by meeting their need when they are in genuine need. Verse 20. If they are hungry, feed them. But if you find someone who hates the gospel and hates you as a Christian, cannot stand you, but there he is in a position of great need. It may not be food in this country. It may be he is devastated by some tragedy. Well, it's time for us to express our love, and it's our opportunity to express the grace of God by offering them comfort and consolation. If they are thirsty, give them a drink in practical ways. You see, and in showing love to our enemies in this way, we do two things. First of all, in verse 20, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And what the apostle means here is that if your enemy continues to be your enemy, in spite of the fact that you pray for him, you show respect to him, and you meet his need, if he has a need and you can meet his need, and you pray for him that he will be converted, that his heart will be converted and changed from his hardness, and he does not change, then what happens consequentially is that you will be heaping coals of fire on his head. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that you don't be kind to him and bless him so that he will have coals of fire heaped on his head. That should not be our motive, but that will be the consequence of the one who does not give heed to the response of the love of the child of God. God will judge him increasingly. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He is the judge of all the earth, and he will heap fire of judgment upon him. But, verse 21, who knows? And this has been the case in many. He might, verse 21, he might be overcome by the good, and he might turn and be one of God's people. So what is the point of all this? You know, the temptation when you come to passages like this, because they don't sizzle, either in the preaching of it or in the hearing of it. And it's a series of instructions. But what is the point? The temptation is to pass over it, but it is not for us to pass over it. It's given to us, and it is the word of God. What is it? And the temptation while preaching this or hearing this, especially while preaching it, is to conclude that this is a kind of salvation by works. Or as a hearer to retort, what is this but a series of moral teachings which convey the idea that we are saved by our works? Not at all. As I said repeatedly, and as the Apostle Paul begins, you have to look at this in the context of the whole of the epistle and the whole of the Bible. And it begins by salvation by grace in Romans 1, 16 and following. The new birth and salvation from sin for sinners is entirely by grace. But because we have been saved by grace, therefore what do those who have been saved by grace want to do? They want to offer up verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. They want to live for God, offer their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And we want to develop, because we have been born into the family of God, we want to develop into maturity, into the likeness of God, of Christ Jesus. First of all, individually, and then in the community of believers, and then the community of believers displaying this character in a world that is opposed to the gospel. This is God's purpose for us, and this should be our prime desire for ourselves. As I say, individually and as a community. What the Apostle Paul is speaking here of love for the brethren is to be expressed in the community of believers. And people of God, we can never enter into the fullness of God's purposes and maturity for our Christian lives without intimate union with the community of believers. It is within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, properly constituted with commitment and responsibility to the people of God and to the Word of God. That is the purpose of this. If we are believers, then our greatest desire should be to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Our greatest desire should be to please Him, to worship Him and serve Him with the whole of our being, and to make Him known by displaying the gospel. Far easier for me to preach the gospel than to adorn the gospel and to display the gospel. And that is what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do through His word. That is what God the Spirit wants for us, both now and forever, until we are in this body, until we are perfected. May the Lord inform us and transform us. Maybe we are already informed. I'm sure all of us know these things. But may the Lord God the Spirit take these truths and transform us individually and as a community of believers, so that our greatest desire will be to be like Him and to please Him and to spread the fragrance of true godliness and the love of God within the community of believers and then to the world at large. May the Lord help us. Amen.